God's people said, amen. Well, I appreciate that. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, that's where we're going to go here this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. If you have a Bible, that's where you want to turn over there. If you don't have a Bible, I'd like to be able to give you one that you can use while you're here in the service. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, all the kids are heading out to Children's Church, 9 years old and under. You feel free to follow Mrs. Reese. You can go over there to Children's Church and have your lesson over there. And us here, adults, we'll stay here, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you from one of the guys here, then you've turned it to page 1,281, should get you the right 1,281, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I want to look at this passage starting in verse number 14 down through the end of the chapter, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, starting in verse number 14. If you're physically able to, would you stand for the reading of God's word here this morning? 2 Timothy chapter number 3, starting in verse number 14. The Bible says this, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we examine your word here this morning. Father, as we use it to teach us, to guide us, to direct us, Lord, I pray that it be just what we need. I pray that you'd help tune our hearts in to what you want us to see this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're visiting with us here this morning, I'm grateful that you're here. If you normally come here to church, then you'd say, "Pastor, you're in the wrong book. You're supposed to be in Philippians." And I understand that. We're going to take a little bit of break from Philippians here today. We've been going through that verse by verse, but we're going to take a little bit of break on it. And we're going to come here to look in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And for those that are visiting with us, I just want you to know that you've come to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. A number of years ago, our church's name was Victory Bible Church. That's what our church was founded as, and we didn't have the word Baptist in there. But the founders, Pastor Shepler and his wife, they said, "Boy, we got to put the Bible in there because that's what our church is all about." And so then a number of years ago, maybe 10, 12 years ago, we changed our church name, and we said, "Well, we may change the name, but I'll tell you what, we got to still keep Bible in there." Got to still keep Bible in there, because even though we're going to change the name, that's what our church is all about. We still want to teach the Bible. That's the way we still want to preach the Bible. That's the most important thing. And we want you to understand, if you've come to visit us here today, that's what our church is all about, teaching and preaching the Bible. And, you know, the Bible's more important than anything I've got to say. The Bible's more important than anything somebody on TV has to say or anything else that's going on in the world. The Bible is the most important thing that we need. It's the revelation of God. It's the teaching of God. It's the understanding that we need to have of God. And, you know, in the Bible, we find the answers for life's greatest questions. For instance, we find in the Bible the answer to the question, "Who am I?" Or maybe we'd say, "Where did I come from?" That's right here in the Bible. We find that. We find the answer to the question, "Why am I here? What is my purpose in life?" That's in the Bible. We might ask this question, "What will happen to me when I die?" It's right here in the Bible. Man's greatest questions of life are answered in the Bible, and so that's the book that we need to know. And so I want to bring this message here from 2 Timothy here, chapter number 3, so that we can see some things really about the Bible, and really three things that I'm looking at this text that I want to bring out here this morning that I think will be a help to all of us that are here together. Now, notice the first thing that I find in this text, and this is about the Bible, and that is that the Bible is the revelation of God. The Bible is the revelation of God. Or if you will, the Bible is what God told us about. That is, the Bible is God's word to us. Notice what the Bible says in verse 16 of our text, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. In verse 16, the Bible says this, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." The word inspiration there means it's God-breathed. That is, God breathed out the Bible to us, breathed out the words there of the Bible here. You know, it just makes sense. If you're anything of a church-going person, you understand the early pages of Genesis would tell us that God created all things, but that God also created man. And God created man unlike anything else in the world. That is, when he created light, he just spoke the words, and boom, there was light. When God created the firmament on the second day, he just spoke the words, and boom, there the firmament was, the separation of waters that was there. On the third day, when he would create, dry land, that was just spoken, and it was there. On the fourth day, he would create the sun, moon, and stars. That was spoken, and was there. On the fifth day, he would create the sea animals, and boy, he just spoke, and those were there. On the sixth day, he would create the land animals, and he just spoke, and those were there. But man was different. God didn't speak, and there was man. Man was created, and he was formed of the dust of the ground, the Bible tells us. And then God didn't just speak. God stepped down and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That's what the Bible tells us there about the creation of man. There, of course, Eve, he would do something totally different. He would take the rib of Adam and he would create a woman out of her. And then we've got Adam and Eve, and that's exactly what God did there. But as God did that, I want you to understand this, that God made that special creation we call man. Doesn't it just make sense that God would want to communicate with that man? Doesn't it just make sense that God would want to talk to that man? Well, here's how God talks to us. Right here. This is the inspired word of God. That is, it's the God-breathed word for us. That's what the Bible is all about. It is what God wants us to know. Now get this. The Bible's not all that God knows. God knows everything. But the Bible is what God wants us to know. God wants us to be able to zero in on. God wants us to be able to know about. Hold your place here in 2 Timothy. Matter of fact, if you got a bulletin or something, just put it in 2 Timothy, because we're going to come back and off and on through the message here this morning. But 2 Timothy, so hold it. But turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, page 1318, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. I want you to notice what the Bible says over here. 2 Peter chapter number 1, page 1318, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you here this morning. And look what the Bible says here in verse number 20. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 20. The Bible says this: knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now look at what the prophecy or the Bible, that's what the Bible is talking about here. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us here in these verses the process of inspiration, or how did God inspire the book? Sometimes people would say, well, you know what? The Bible's inspired like Shakespeare was inspired. You know, Shakespeare, he wrote all those plays and everything. Boy, he wrote some magnificent things. And boy, he was just inspired. No. The Bible's not inspired like Shakespeare was inspired. No, that's not the inspiration of the Bible. When we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, here it is. God chose some holy men. You see it there in verse number 21, where the Bible says, God's for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God. Now, what did they do? The Bible says they spake or they wrote. So we've got holy men, godly men who are writing or speaking. Sometimes they would speak and other people would write. But anyways, they're speaking. And what are they speaking? Well, they're speaking the words of God. And look, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God found some holy men, and as they were speaking or writing the Scriptures or giving forth the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, was superintending what they were doing. That is, the Holy Spirit was the boss. Have you ever had a boss? You ever had a very controlling boss? I don't know if you've ever had one, but boy, somebody that just looks over your shoulder all the time and just says, hey, did you do that right? Did you do that right? Did you do that right? Well, we may not like it in an employment place with the boss just looking over our shoulder that way, but that's what the Holy Spirit did for these guys. The Holy Spirit's looking over the shoulder all the time, making sure they're writing the right things, making sure those words are the right words, making sure that's exactly what God wants in the Bible. See, he inspired it. He made sure that what was written down in the Word of God was exactly what we have. So the Bible that I hold up in my hands today, some people say, well, that's just the work of men. No. I have a Holy Spirit inspired. I have a God-inspired book that I can go to, and I'm confident that it's not the work of man, rather it's the work of God. It is the book that God has made sure that we have, and and it contains the very words of God that he wants us to know. It's the God-breathed book. Now, let me say this. Secondly, if it's a God-breathed book, if it's a God-supervised book, if it's a God book who made sure it's exactly the words that he wanted, if that's what it is, and by the way, it is, then here, then it's a book without errors. It has to be, because God is without error. God has never sinned. God has never done anything wrong. Theologically speaking, we call this the inerrancy of the Bible. That is, the Bible is without error. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at it. 1 Peter chapter number 1. You're in 2 Peter. Just turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 1 and look at verse number 15. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, the verse from 15, the Bible says this: "But as he which hath called you is holy." Now, in the context, God's called you. That's who it's talking about here. So as God who has called you is, what is God? Holy is what the Bible says. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So the Bible is telling us in verse number 15, we ought to do like God does. That is, God is holy. God works in his ways in holiness. And so the admonition of 1 Peter 1:15 is that we ought to also be holy. We ought to also do that. Why? Verse 16 says this: "Because it is written, be ye holy." God would be speaking these words in the book of Deuteronomy: be ye holy, for I am holy. So God is holy. Now here's what I want you to see. And I understand that we need to do these things too, but the message is not about that. I want to look at God for just a minute. When we talk about the fact that God is holy, it means two things. Number one, it means that God is everything right. That is, there's nothing wrong with God. That is, God does what's right all the time. That is, he always, in every situation, does what's right. Some people want to blame God for things. Boy, something happens, and boy, grandpa dies. Or I just heard not too long ago about a young boy, an 18-year-old guy that died in a car accident. And we want to sometimes lift our fist up and say, "God, why did you have to have that happen?" No. Understand this. God never does anything wrong. Sometimes we don't know the reason God does it. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us, but God never does anything wrong. You mark it down. Why? Because God's holy. God's holy. But not only does it mean that God does everything right, it means the second part is that there's nothing wrong with God. That is, not only is God all right, he is not all wrong. I know that doesn't make sense with our English language, but you get what I'm saying. That is, there's nothing wrong with God. There is no error with God. The Bible would say in Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 8, that is, the four beasts are surrounding the throne of God in that verse. In Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 8, with God on the throne, they would be crying out, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." That is, they're claiming the very holiness of God. That is, when we think about God, there's nothing wrong with him. There's everything right with him. And so when we're talking about his book, what are we talking about? We're talking about something that everything's right with and nothing's wrong with. If you have a Bible that says on the cover, mine doesn't. Well, it used to, but it's worn off now. But it says, Holy Bible. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a book without errors. It's an inerrant book there. Now I want you to notice a third thing about the Bible. Not only is it an inspired book, not only is it an inerrant or without error book, but I want you to notice the third thing, that it's this. It's a complete book. It's a complete book. There are some in our world today who believe that God is still adding to the Bible. Can I tell you right now, just let me just give it plain and clear. That's not true. God's done. God gave us the complete revelation. Now, look over here in the book of Revelation. I want you to see this. Revelation, page 1,353. Revelation, chapter number 22. Revelation, chapter number 22. And I want you to see verse number 18, right? Almost the last verse, last couple verses of your Bible. So if you go to the end of your Bible and then work back, you'll find it real easy. Revelation chapter number 22, look at verse number 18. The Bible says this, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." All right, so he says here, wait a second, this is what we need to get. In verse number 18, he says, look, no man should add to this book. No man should add to my words. Well, there's some in our world today that say, want to say, well, God's given us new revelation. No. God said, don't add to my words. If you do, I'm going to add the plagues of this book to you. That's pretty serious. Verse number 19 goes on and says, not only don't add, but verse 19 says, don't take away. What was God saying? He's saying, we got an important book here. You don't add to this thing, you don't take away from this thing. It's the complete revelation of God. Everything God wants us to know, we've got it right here in the Bible. It contains everything we need for life. Can you get that? Just put it in your mind. It contains everything you need for life. I don't know what specific problems you're facing right now, but I can tell you, here's the answer. I can tell you that. You got marriage problems? Answer's right here. You got job problems? Answer's right here. You got problems raising your children? Here's the answer, right here. You got financial problems? Got an answer right here. Everything you need for life, the answer's right here. We just need to get in the book. We need to see what it says. And so, number one, I find in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if we turn back over to that text there, in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, I find number one, that the Bible is the revelation of God. It is God revealing to us his words. I find a second thing here in the text about the Bible, and that is this. The Bible makes us wise unto salvation. Look at verse 15 back in the text, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 15. The Bible says this, "And that from a child," he's talking here to Timothy, "and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so Paul is being inspired of God here to write 2 Timothy, and he's writing 2 Timothy. Timothy was a real person, and he's writing this letter to Timothy here and says, Timothy, you remember when you were a child that you knew the Holy Scriptures. Now, why did he know the Holy Scriptures? Because he had a mother and a grandmother. We won't take time to turn over there, but chapter 1 and verse number 5 lists his mother and his grandmother, that the faith was in them before it was in Timothy. That is, I get this idea, that Timothy was somebody who it was not uncommon to hear grandma or his mother, Lois or Eunice, whichever one might be there, and they'd be saying, Timothy, why don't you come over here and let's just sit down and read the Bible. Let's just have our family devotions. Let's just see what God's got for us today. And boy, that was common in Timothy's home because he had a grandma, he had a mother who said, boy, we want to know the scriptures. And Paul's writing here to him. He says, you know, Timothy, when you were a child, even when you were a little kid, you knew the Holy Scriptures. I wonder if we got some parents today like a Lois and a Eunice who want to teach their children the Word of God. I wonder if we've got some parents today who are trying to show their children how important, how valuable the Word of God is. I remember when I was just a little rambunctious kid, you know, 7, 8 years old, you know, I was one of those once. And I can remember going to children's church myself. And for our church, children's church was in the basement. And so when it was children's church time, we'd run down the basement there of the church there, and we had a whole bunch of folding chairs set up, and we'd sit on those chairs. And I can remember taking my Bible once and tossing it on the chair a couple chairs away. And this wasn't my parent, but my aunt helped with children's church. And my aunt saw me do that. And my aunt came over to me really scolding, and she said, Johnny, that's what they called me, Johnny. Anyways, they said, Johnny, you never, ever, ever do that. What was she teaching me? You take care of this book. You respect that book. And I can remember that 7, 8 years old, that lesson that I learned. And when I was 16, I got a new Bible. It was a gray Bible. It wasn't this Bible, but I got a gray Bible, and I was all excited about it. And my birthday is in January, and so I must have had this Bible almost an entire year because it was the next winter. And I can remember I was walking home. We happened at that time to live just down the street from the church. Maybe seven, maybe eight houses down from the church is where we lived at that time. And so I can remember I got out of church and I was walking home, and it was winter and there's snow on the ground in the Chicago area there. And I had my Bible with me and I was just kind of running, and it slipped out of my hand. It fell down in the snow. And I can remember, going to grab that Bible and say, man, wash that thing off. You know, I'm wiping it on all my clothes and everything, trying to get it all dried off and everything. And I can remember, and I said, boy, I don't want to do that to my Bible. This is a valuable book. It's way more valuable than any other book you'd ever buy, because it's the words of God. Hey, we need some parents who show their children how valuable the words of God are. Paul says, hey, it's not only the Holy Scriptures, though, in this verse. He says it's that which will make you wise unto salvation. That is, right here in these pages, we have the wisdom of God that shows us salvation. That is, the book tells us how that we can know that we're going to heaven. That's salvation. It tells us the way to be saved. Now, notice what the Bible points out to us here. Number one, it points this out. It says that we need to be saved. It shows us why we need to be saved. Turn over to the book of Romans. Don't lose 2 Timothy. We'll be back there. But turn over to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, page 1194. 1194. And look what the Bible says here. Romans chapter number 3. And look at verse number 10. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, as it is written, now look at this, there is none righteous, no, not one. All right, help me out. This is not a hard thing. How many are righteous according to God? Nobody. There is none righteous, no, not one. Look at verse 11. It says here, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And then verse 12 says, they are all, everybody's gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Sometimes we think, boy, you know, I'm trying to do my best. You know, I'm trying to be in church, and I try to talk to people about God, and I try to be kind to my neighbors, and I try to do all these things, and I try to be good. Well, God looks at us, and he says, guess what? There's none good. You can try, but you don't measure up to what God says. Verse 23, same chapter, would say this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, when God looks at us, he sees all of the bad. We might say, well, God, I got all this good. And God says, I see the bad. Doesn't matter how much good. I see the bad. The book of James would tell us one bad thing or one offense of the law or one breaking of the law is enough to have broken the entirety of the law and condemn us to hell. Just one little thing, one little lie, one little sin. That's a problem. See, God said, thou shalt not steal. And what do? Steal. Stole. Get the right tense there. We stole. God said, honor thy father and mother. Well, I have to admit, I didn't always do that. I did it maybe more often than not, but there were some times I talked back to my mom. There was things that I did. And see, that was a problem. Look at Romans chapter number 6 then. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. The Bible says this in Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23, just a couple pages over. It says this, for the wages of sin is death. You see that? The wages of sin is death. That is, what we deserve because of our sin is to die. Now, here in the context of Romans chapter number 6, it's not talking so much about physical death, although that's part of it. You know why anybody dies? Because of sin. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. They took of the fruit that God said don't take of. And what happened? Well, eventually, Adam and Eve, they lived a long time, but physically, they died. Why? Because they sinned. You know why all of us are going to die? Because we sin. We live in a sin-cursed world. But in the context of Romans chapter number 6, it's not talking so much about a physical death. It's talking more about a spiritual death. That is, what we deserve because we have sinned is not only to die physically. That's all going to happen to all of us. But here it is. There's a worse death than physical death, and that is a spiritual death. The book of Revelation calls it the second death. It's the time that we leave this earth and we'll be sentenced to hell for all of eternity because of our sin. And the Bible says that's what we deserve. The wages, what you deserve, what you've earned because of your sin is death. You deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell. So the Bible shows us our need. It shows us that we need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from that second death. Saved from hell. We need to be saved there from that. But notice the second thing the Bible tells us. Not only does it tell us why we need to be saved, I see this in the Bible. It tells us who can save us. It tells us who can save us. The Bible brings this out. Look over in Acts chapter number 4. That's the book right before Romans, page 1153. Acts chapter number 4, and look at verse number 12. In Acts chapter number 4, and verse number 12, page 1153, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, the Bible says this. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, it says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Acts chapter 4, we have Peter, and Peter is preaching a message in the context here, and as he's talking in the message, he's talking about Jesus Christ, and he's telling the people that are gathered around, and he says, you guys have rejected Jesus Christ, but he says in verse number 12, hey guys, there's salvation in no other. Neither is there salvation in any other. Other than who? Other than Jesus Christ. He is the way of salvation. He is the person of salvation. He is the one who can give salvation. There's salvation in no other. You probably remember maybe you've got it on a Christmas card, or maybe you even said it around Christmas time. You remember the angel that appeared to the shepherds when Jesus was born? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And the first thing the angel says, fear not. Well, I could relate to that. If I was just sitting outside taking a break in the evening and all of a sudden an angel appeared, I'd be afraid. I mean, I can understand that. So the first thing the angel says is, fear not. But then the angel goes on and says this, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, now say it with me, a Savior. That is, the angel's saying, hey, guess what? Guess what's been born? The Savior, the one who can save us. You see, we can't save ourselves. You need a Savior. You need somebody who will do it for you, the one who can possibly save you. Well, here's how Jesus saved us. Would you look over back into 1 Peter? Can we come back to 1 Peter chapter number 3? Page 1314. 1314. Get you the right page. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And look at verse number 18. In 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 18, the Bible says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. How could Jesus be the Savior? Well, the Bible says here, for Christ, for Jesus, hath once suffered for sins. He was the just. He was the one who did no sin. He was the one who did no wrong. He died for the unjust, the Bible says here. Why did he do it? So he could save us. That he might bring us to God. We might go to heaven. How can we go to heaven? Because Jesus once suffered for our sins. 2,000 years ago, Jesus would suffer on a cross there in Calvary, not because he was a bad guy, not because he did wrong, because Jesus did no wrong. He was the just one. But he suffered on that cross, the Bible says, for the unjust. Now you just think about it in your mind. Who's the unjust? Well, I heard just a minute ago, God said, there is none good, no, not one. God says that there's none righteous. The just suffered for the unjust. That's you and me. Jesus suffered because of my sin. Jesus went to the cross because of my sin. He died for everything I did wrong. Look back in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and look at verse 24. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 24, the Bible says this, who his own self, talking about Jesus again, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. And look what he says at the end here. By whose stripes ye were healed. Can I insert the word saved? Because that's what it's talking about. By his stripes, by what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, you can be saved. You can be saved from your sins. That is what Jesus paid for everything. Jesus paid for everything that you ever did wrong. Now turn back to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Let's look at that verse. I skipped the end of it, and I want to come back to it. In 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18, look what the Bible says. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now look at this, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus died. They put him in a grave. They rolled that big stone in front of the grave. But the Bible says at the end of this verse, he was quickened by the Spirit. Now, quicken's not a word that we use very much. It's an old English word, but it's simply this means, it means made him alive. So he was made alive by the Spirit. My friend, that's exciting because Jesus was the sacrifice for sin. He was the sacrifice for everything I did wrong, but get this, he didn't stay dead. He was made alive. He rose again. We think about it on Easter. He came out of that grave. He walked out of that grave alive. What does that mean for you and I? It means that sin was conquered. It means death was taken care of. It means the sacrifice was accepted by God. And Jesus today, the Bible tells us, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Jesus is alive today. Why? Because the sacrifice was fully paid for, accepted by God. It was a paid in full sacrifice. But when I look in the Bible, it tells me the way of salvation. It tells me first why I need to be saved. Number two, it tells me who is doing the saving. And then thirdly, it tells me this, how I can apply that salvation to me. How I can apply that salvation to me. And we find that back in our text. Come back to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and look at verse 15 again. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 15. The Bible says it right here. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now here's the last part. Look at this. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is, the salvation that we can have, the salvation that was paid for by Jesus on the cross of Calvary, is obtained by faith in Christ Jesus, by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. That is, God in his word simply tells us that if we would believe in what Jesus would do, he would give us the home in heaven. He would give us or make sure that we go to heaven. There has to be, or there can be no question in our mind. Look over here in the book of Ephesians. Don't lose 2 Timothy. We'll be right back there in a minute. 2 Timothy chapter number, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I want you to see verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9. Look what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8 and 9, page 1251. Sorry, I forgot to give you a page number. It says here in verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, many think their works are going to do something for them to get them to heaven. No, no, no. Don't you realize? The Bible says here, verse number 9, it's not of works. For by grace, grace is just getting something you don't deserve. I once had a teacher that showed grace onto me. What was she doing? She gave me something I don't deserve. I can remember this teacher. I failed this class. I mean, failed the test, I should say. But she gave me a C. I was never so thrilled to get a C, you know, and every time. What is she doing? She's showing me grace. She's showing me grace. Well, God here is showing us grace. He's giving us something we don't deserve. You know what we don't deserve? We don't deserve salvation. Not one person here deserves to go to heaven because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We deserve to die and go to hell. That's what we deserve. But the Bible says God's going to show us grace. For by grace you save through, now here's what 2 Timothy just said. For by grace you save through faith. And it says here, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's us trusting, it's us believing what Jesus Christ did for us so that we can know that we're going to heaven. And when we believe on Jesus, what does God do? He gives us salvation. It's the gift of God. He gives us that home in heaven. And then he says here in verse number 9, it's not of works. It's not anything we do, lest any man should boast. There'll be nobody in heaven who's just so proud and just say, God, that was just so good, you had to let me in heaven. Nobody's going to be like that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when we look in the Bible, it shows us the wonderful way of salvation. Timothy, you're being trained in the Bible. You're being shown the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. How would Timothy go to heaven? He put his faith in what Jesus Christ did for him to go to heaven. How could you go to heaven? You put your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you to go to heaven. You don't trust in anything you can do because, frankly, you can't do anything. You must simply trust in another. You must trust the Savior. The Savior's not you. The Savior's Jesus Christ. Trust him. And God says you'll be saved. Now come back to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Page 1281, if you lost your place there. I want you to see the next verse. Verse 15, we see that the Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. Now we see another reason for the Scriptures. Number one, the Bible is the revelation of God. We see that here in this text. Number two, the Scriptures or the Bible makes us wise unto salvation. And here's number three, the Bible is profitable to us now. The Bible is profitable to us now. The Bible is what we need right now for our lives. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, can you say the next word with me? Profitable. Now, the Bible is going to give us four things that the Bible is profitable for. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, thirdly, for correction, and fourthly, for instruction in righteousness. I want you to think about those four things real quickly in the time that we have remaining here this morning. Number one, the Bible is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine literally means teaching. That is, the Bible teaches us. Can I say it this way? The Bible is our textbook. What are your textbooks supposed to do? They're supposed to teach you, aren't they? All right, so what do? We read the Bible, and what is it supposed to do? It's supposed to teach us. It's supposed to help us understand what God wants us to know, right? Now, let me say, we should not read the Bible like we do our history book. You guys are still in school. You read your history book, right? When you read your history book, how do you read it? I mean, that's how you read it. I mean, you're kind of zonked out. You read your history book and you read a paragraph, and then the teacher asks you what you read, and you said, I don't know what I read. You know, I wasn't paying any attention. No. That's not how we should read our Bibles. We read our Bibles, why? To learn. Because it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable to teach us. What does it teach us? Well, the Bible teaches us about the origin of life. The Bible teaches us about the purpose of man. We mentioned a minute ago, the Bible teaches us how to handle money and take care of our finances. The Bible teaches us how to have a good marriage. The Bible teaches us how to take care of interpersonal relationships. The Bible teaches us how the world is going to end. The Bible teaches us about a whole host of subjects. And so what do we need to do? We need to get into the Bible. We need to be reading it. We need to be understanding it so that it can teach us. But so many times people just take the Bible and just leave it on the shelf. Sunday morning comes, boy, they go take it off the shelf, blow it off, you know, make sure it's dusted, make sure it looks like I care about this thing, and then we come to church. Sometimes we do that. Well, let me ask you, how does it teach you if you just leave it on the shelf? Doesn't show us anything. See, the Bible is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable to teach us exactly what we need to know. Again, remember, this book is everything God wants us to know. So doesn't it make sense that we ought to learn it? Ought to know what it says? Well, secondly, the Bible's number one, profitable for doctrine. Secondly, the Bible says this, it's profitable for reproof. For reproof. That is, that the Bible points out when you're wrong. Have you ever had a parent point out when you were doing wrong? Sure, you remember that time. I remember some of those times. I'll just share one. I could probably go on and on, but I won't. Okay, I don't want to bore you, and especially I want you to think good of me. So I'll just share one thing here, okay? I can remember once that my brother and sister, there's three of us, we're very close in age, and so we're all there together. I'm the oldest, but my brother's about a year younger than me. My stepbrother, I should say, about a year younger than me. My sister's about 17, 18 months younger than me. Okay, so anyways, we're close in age. And we went once out to the garage, and we went out to the garage, and we were going to decide to play a game out in the garage. We had a detached garage where we lived at that time, and so we went out to the garage, and my dad's brand new 1979 Thunderbird was in the garage there, and he was proud of that 1979 Thunderbird. That, I don't know if you know anything about cars. That was the last year. It was a big Thunderbird. After that, it got short and small and yucky, but this was the classic one. Anyways, all right, so with my dad's 1979 Thunderbird, two-tone, had the white back top to it and had the regular other top to it. Anyways, whatever, okay? So he was out there, the car was out there, and we decided to play King of the Hill on the car. And so my sister, my brother, me, we were jumping on top of that car. Boy, my brother tried to get up there, and I tried to throw him down, and then my sister tried to get up there, and boy, then they tried to both attack me, and then they throw me down, and I tried to get somebody out, and boy, we were just having a great time out there till Dad came home. Dad walked in the garage and slammed that garage door. You know what? You could have heard a pin drop in that garage. And he let us have it with words and other things, if you can get my drift. He let us have it. You know what? He is reproving us. You know, we never played on that car again. That was the last time. That's the only time I ever remember playing on that car. No, you know what? The Bible is profitable for reproof. That is, it points out problems in our life. It should convict us in our lives when we're doing that which is wrong. It's like Peter. Peter would preach in Acts chapter number 2. We won't take time to turn over there. But in Acts chapter number 2, he's preaching a sermon. You read that sermon in Acts chapter number 2, and you'll find this. You'll find that it's almost entirely quoting Scripture. It's almost entirely taking the Old Testament and quoting it. And Peter's just preaching or just quoting this passage, and then he quotes this passage. He quotes about 3 or 4 different passages in that message. And at the end of that message, here it is, the people that are around it, they heard that. The Bible says, and they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That is, they heard the Scripture, and they said, we got a problem. You know what? That's what we're supposed to do. We hear the Scripture. How do we hear it? Well, sometimes it's audibly said to us. Most of the time, it should be most of the time, that we read it ourselves, and they ought to say, you know, I just read this verse, and I got a problem. I got a difficulty here. The Bible's profitable to reprove us. And we ought to say, like David said in Psalm 51, where he said this, I acknowledge my sin, and it's ever before thee. God, you pointed out my problem. Can I say there shouldn't be a discontented person who, when he reads 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 6, when it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, that he shouldn't be convicted. Or he says in verse number 8, just a couple verses later, when it says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And if you're a discontented person, can I say, you ought to read those verses and then ought to say, oh, man, I got a problem. I got a difficulty. Shouldn't be a proud person who doesn't read Proverbs chapter number 16 and verse number 8 when it says, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, that doesn't get convicted when he reads that. I was playing nine square with the teenagers last night, and we've got that game in the back here, and we're just goofing around with it, and one of the teenagers said, get Pastor Seidlitz out, because I was the king. I was in the middle square and everything. That's what you try to do in that game. And I said, they said, get Pastor Seidlitz out, and I said, impossible. That's what I said. You can't get me out. And you know what happened on my next hit? Toop, gone. And I quoted that verse. I said, pride go before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You read that, it ought to convict us. I don't think there should be a person who's filled with anger who's not convicted when they read Psalm 37 and verse number 8 when it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Or James chapter number 1 and verse number 19 when the Bible says there, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You blow your top easy? Do you let the Holy Spirit convict you of it? Is he reproving you? When the preacher reads that passage, when you read those passages and those things, are we using the Word of God? Is it helpful to us? Is it reproving us? Or is it just up on the shelf and it doesn't really do anything for us? I wonder about the person who's struggling with forgiving. forgiving somebody. And yet the Bible would say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Boy, I'm struggling with forgiving somebody, and I should read that verse, and it ought to prick my heart and reprove me of my sin. The Bible is profitable. Profitable, number one, for doctrine. Number two, it's profitable for reproof. And then thirdly, the Bible says it's profitable for correction. Correction is the idea of correcting the wrong that I've done. Not only pointing out the wrong, the Bible does that as well. That's reproof. But then it gives us what we need to correct the wrong. When you correct a small child of something, what are you doing? You're trying to change their actions. When my dad walked out into the garage and saw us playing on that car, what did he seek to do? Change our actions so that we would never come out to the garage again and find us playing on that car. That's what he was seeking to do. He was seeking to bring correction in our life. And so one of the purposes of the Bible, one of the profitable things about the Bible is that it moves us from a position of doing wrong to a position of doing that which is right. Yet I wonder, when was the last time that we changed our position on something because we saw it in the Bible? When was the last time that we had some conviction? When was the last time that the Bible reproved us about something and we actually changed and we said, hey, I was an angry person, but the Bible convicted me of it and I'm not going to be an angry person any longer? When was the last time that we said, boy, I was a discontented person, but the Bible convicted me of that and I'm not going to be a discontented person any longer? See, when did the Bible last bring some correction in our lives? I want you to see this verse here in Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 27. In Philippians chapter number 1, in verse number 27, page 1258. Page 1258, Philippians chapter number 1, in verse number 27. Notice what the Bible says here in this verse. It says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, this verse is pointing out here that what we should be doing. All of us have a nature that wants to go away from God. All of us have a nature that sometimes our actions aren't becoming of the gospel, as this verse would say. That is, this verse would tell us, hey, you should be doing that which was helpful to other people coming to know Christ. That is, you should be doing that which is helpful to other people understanding how their eternal destiny can be made sure through the person of Jesus Christ. You should be doing that which is helpful so people might come into the church, so that people might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should be doing all those things so that our conversation or our lifestyle, that's what the word means here, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. And the Bible says here, and Paul speaking here to the church of Philippi, he says, whether I'm with you or whether I'm away from you, I might be able to hear that you guys are people that are living lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you're standing fast with one spirit, with one mind. You're striving together. You're not having all those quirks. You're not having all the fighting. You're not having all the problems. You're striving together for the faith of the gospel, I would say. J. Vernon McGee, commenting on this verse in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 27, he said this, if the church were what it should be in the world today, the world would listen to the message it proclaims. See, I'll tell you what, here's what we need. We need some correction going on because we got a whole lot of people in the church today who are not living becoming of the gospel. We got a whole lot of people today who are not following the teaching of the scriptures, who are not seeing what it says and not allowing it to reprove them and not allowing it to then correct them and change them to be what God wants us to be. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that God's got a plan, God's got a purpose, that he wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, God is doing everything in his power to be able to do that, except override our will. God's given us a Holy Spirit. God's given us his word. God's given us a church. God's given us pastors and evangelists. God's given us all of these things to be able to help us to live and walk the way God wants us to. But sometimes we're just hard-headed. Sometimes we just don't want to take the correction of God. and live how God would have us to live. Well, the Bible says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, thirdly, for correction, and then lastly, and here in the text, it says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That is, the Bible not only points out the problems, not only shows us how to get the problems right, but it helps us to prevent the problems from ever happening in the first place. That's instruction in righteousness. That's instruction in the way that you should go. That helps us to lead the disciplined life that God would have us to lead. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, matter of fact, we're close. Let's just turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. That is, if you didn't lose 2 Timothy, you're close. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. The Bible says this, but refuse profane and old wise fables. And I didn't bring you for that part, and I don't have time to get into it. But the Bible says here in the second part, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That word exercise literally means the idea of disciplining yourself. You know, if you want to be able to do something better, you have to discipline and work at it. You want to be a better football player, what do you have to do? Well, you have to run, and you have to work at catching, and you have to do all the basics there. You have to figure all those things out. You have to work at it. And can I say this? Discipline, if we're going to exercise ourselves on the godliness, it takes work. It's not going to be easy. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 9, in verse number 23, he said to all of them, if any man will come after me, that is, if any man will be a disciple of me, if any man will be a follower of me, that's what he's saying here, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Can I say this? That's hard work. That's agonizing. That's difficult. But Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a disciple, now understand this, all disciples are people who are saved from their sins. But not all people who are saved from their sins are disciples. A disciple is somebody who's been saved from their sins and now seeks to follow Jesus Christ. The book of Romans would tell us, Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1 calls it being a sacrifice, a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. That is, I'm giving up all of my rights, anything I deserve, and God, I give it all to you. We don't give God anything to be saved. He gives us eternal life. But once we're saved, you know what he wants us to do? Give our lives to him. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be difficult. The Bible would say in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 5, in verse number 13, talking to the people, to the Jews there, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, young person. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or disciplined to discern both good and evil. That is, when you're a baby doesn't know right and wrong very well. They're learning. They know wrong, maybe I should say. They know that one. But right, they're still learning. They're still figuring that out. They're still trying to get all that out. But as they grow, now we got the discerning. Now we have the understanding. Well, same thing's true with us Christians. As we grow in our Christian life, now we have the understanding. Now we have some discipline worked up in our life. And boy, it's been hard, and we've had to do some things to be able to get it. But boy, we've got that discipline, and we're discerning what is good and evil. The idea there is that we know what's right, and therefore we do that which is right. You know, not only is discipline hard work, but I find this. Discipline becomes easier with time. Discipline becomes easier with time. My son Caleb has got his permit. Where's Caleb? Oh, he's there in the back. Okay? Caleb's got his permit. And so he's learning how to drive. That's what you do with a permit. I can remember taking him out the first time a few months ago. We took him out, and it was his first time driving. And you know what? You could get seasick when he was driving that way because he was kind of like all over the road. You know, he's like this side of the road, that side of the road. And I'm like, just straight. That's where we're trying to go, straight. And Caleb was having a hard time with it because why? He was just doing it for the first time. But you could drive with Caleb now after a few months of driving, and you would no longer get seasick. You might get a little scared, but you wouldn't get seasick. Why? Now, why is that? Here it is. Because he's learned. He exercised. He drove over and over. And so he learned how to travel with the car. You remember when you were learning? You probably don't remember, but maybe you have a child and you can remember them, that they learned how to button their shirt. I don't know if you button from the bottom down or top down, but or bottom up or top down. I don't know how you button your shirt, but it doesn't matter. But do you remember learning it or remember seeing your child learn it for the first time? Boy, they had to concentrate. They had to look at this and, boy, you know, kind of figure it out. And, of course, the whole time they have shifted a shirt and all those things. You know, they're messing it all up and things like that there. But you don't work at that anymore, do you? You just put your shirt on and just start buttoning. It's no big deal. You don't have to look at the buttons. You don't have to concentrate on it. You don't have to. Why? Because you've exercised. You've done it a bunch of times. Can I say this? Living a godly life. It's so hard when you're just saved. You know why it's so hard? Because you're used to living an ungodly life. And so you come over here and you start reading the Bible and you say, boy, you go to church every week? Man, every time the church doors are open, man, that's crazy. Man, I can't believe it. You really think you ought to do it? And you think, boy, that's so hard. I've been saved for about 40 years now, not quite 40 years. And you know what? I don't think it's hard to go to church any longer. I just plan on it. 9:15 Sunday morning, I'm in Sunday school. It's not even a question. Sunday night, 6 o'clock, I'm here at church. Why? Because I've been living a disciplined life. Wednesday night, I'm in church. Why? I don't even question it. I don't say, boy, I wonder if I got time. I don't wonder, hey, can I get the... No. None of those questions even pop up in my mind. I no longer have to concentrate and say, boy, I need to do this. Boy, I need to think about it. I need to set aside the timer. No. It's not even a problem any longer. Why? Because it's just so much a part of me. And as we begin living the disciplined life, we begin taking God's instruction in righteousness. It becomes easier over time. I'm not saying you'll ever be perfect. None of us will. We always got the flesh, and we're always going to have that flesh rearing up its head. But I'll tell you what, it's sure a whole lot easier for me to live as a Christian today than it is a lot of you. Because I've been at it 40 years. And God gives me exactly the instruction I need. Last verse here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, last verse of our text, says simply this, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When we have the doctrine, we have the reproof, we have the correction, we have the instruction in righteousness, you know what God sees? He sees a perfect man. Now, when he says perfect, he's not talking about a sinless, he's talking about a mature. He sees a mature Christian. He'll have a mature Christian. God's word is what we need to grow up into what we should be for God. May we take it, may we read it, may we love it, may we understand it, may we let it work in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, it is your revelation to us. It is exactly what we need to know. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to be people who are in the book. We're teaching us, reproving us, correcting us, instructing us in the way of righteousness. And Lord, I pray that we'd take that. Lord, you'd use that. Lord, you challenge us that way here this morning. While your heads are bowed and my ears are closed, I want to ask just this question. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I needed that part when you were talking about the fact that the Bible makes us wise unto salvation. Pastor, I needed that understanding. I didn't know that I could know for sure I'm going to heaven. But here this morning, I now understand Jesus died for my sin. And when I trust him, when I put my faith in him, he will give me salvation. It's not tied to anything I do. As a matter of fact, I can't do anything to get me to heaven. But here this morning, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ to be able to get me to heaven. If that's your case, if you're trusting Jesus Christ, you're believing, you're putting your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you to get you to heaven here this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Now, me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven, no more than your works would get you to heaven. Jesus gets you to heaven. But if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I'm believing, I'm putting my faith on Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, give me a home in heaven, I'd like you to be able to pray for me. If you just slip up your hand, and I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, I'm not going to do anything like that. I just like to know by raising of the hands that you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and be able to pray for you that way. Anybody like that? Here's my hand, Pastor. I'm trusting, I'm believing, putting my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Anybody like that here this morning? Second question, simply this. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, how many would say this? Pastor, I've not been using the Bible how I ought to be using the Bible. It's profitable for these things that we've talked about this morning. And Pastor, would you help me to use the Bible like God wants me to use the Bible and that it might be a profit to me like it should be? Anybody here this morning say, Pastor, pray for me that way. I need to use the Bible like God would have me to. Yeah, see that hand. See that hand. See that hand. Very good. Anybody? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. And Lord, we do thank you for the word of God. We thank you that it is a prophet, that it's advantageous. That's exactly what we need. And Father, we can be mature. We can grow up into godly people like you'd have us to. Lord, if we would be people who take the prophet of the word of God. Lord, read it. Allow it to convict us, Lord. Allow it to reprove. Allow it to correct. And Father, that we might be people that live lives unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Chris.